teaching, when the souls of men will hear a mighty shout resounding in the sky. In power and great glory, King Jesus will appear and take his children home to paradise. It will be a celebration for the ones who chose his name, but total separation for the ones who turned away. Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call?
The Bible speaks of two men who are standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your reservation on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call? There's an urgency to reach the world. We have no time to waste. For within the heart of mortal man, the burning question now is raised. Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call?
Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all?
Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call?
It's a sobering question, isn't it? Have to think about that. It's one thing to be ready, but quite another to be prepared. I trust that you're both. I trust that you've received Jesus, and so you've made yourself ready. And I trust that you're living for him, so you've made yourself prepared for that time. It's coming. It's coming. The Lord is coming. And I know that while there's a lot of people that says he's not, I have a book that says he is. And I'm going to go with the book. Amen. I'm going to stay with what God says. You have your Bible open to Philippians chapter number 1. I want to continue in our study of the book of Philippians. I enjoyed studying the book of Philippians again. And if you'll recall, we've been talking out of the scripture about, Paul said three things to these folks. He said, first of all, in verse number 3, he said, I have you on my mind. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then he said in verse number 7, he said, I have you in my heart, right in the middle of the verse, because I have you in my heart. And then he says in verse number 9, I have you in my prayers. All of this is centered around the gospel. He talked about the fellowship of the gospel in verse number 5. And we've talked about that last week, how important good Christian fellowship is, and why, as Christians, we can have fellowship. We can have fellowship upon the mutual basis that we're saved in the grace of God, and that we have the same Heavenly Father, and we're part of the same Christian family. But then in verse number 12, he talked about the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said that he realized that things that happened in his life have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, nothing was left to chance in Paul's life. He realized that all things work together. When you serve God, when you know the sovereignty of God, you begin to understand that there's no such thing as luck and chance. There's purpose and there's sovereignty in God's will. And so he said, first of all, the fellowship. And then he talked about the furtherance. And then in verse number 27, he closes out the chapter and that verse when he said that we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've talked a little bit about the fellowship of the gospel. Before we finish out that thought on the fellowship of the gospel, I want to talk to you about something that's very important in the fellowship of the gospel. Paul does something that he does a few times in his epistles to these churches. I want you to understand something. When these letters were written, you know that the scripture teaches in Colossians that these letters were written primarily, they were written to the church that was meeting here in Philippi. And the letters were written for the reading to that group of people. However, they were also passed among other church bodies of believers, local assembly of believers in the area. And so these letters were passed on. You can find that teaching in Colossians where Paul said, you know, I want you to pass this letter that I'm writing to you at the church there at Colossae to others that they may read it also there in Laodicea. And so just as those letters were written and they were passed on, the doctrinal teaching from where we get our doctrine for today's church was taught to those folks. Well, it's been passed to us. God preserved these letters so that we could gather our church doctrine and the principles and the foundation of what we do as a local assembly. It's called the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote that we gather our church doctrine from these books. Now, I want you to see something that Paul does for us. He opens up a door. Now, Paul's in prison. There were four times while Paul was in prison that he kind of pulls back a door, not of his cell, but of his closet. And he lets us get in his prayer closet with him, and he reveals some things that's on his heart. So today that's what we'll do. We'll just kind of pull back and look into Paul's heart as the Holy Spirit allows, and we'll see what was on his heart. Now here in Philippians 1, Paul does it. He does it again in Colossians chapter number 1. He does it in Ephesians chapter 1, and he does it in Ephesians chapter 3. These are called the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. I encourage you to read them and to study them. Paul bears his soul, he bears his heart to a group of people that he has established, that he has won to Christ, and where he planted a church, and he talks about the importance of praying for a people that God lays upon your heart. Prayer is a very, very important thing in the Christian experience. It's probably one of the most forfeited and overlooked privileges that we have to our resource as a Christian, and that is this matter of prayer. Now, before I get into this, I want to assure you that there's no PhDs in prayer. Okay, there's no PhDs in prayer. As a matter of fact, I find it very interesting when the disciples came to Christ on one occasion, they came to him and they said, Lord, now listen carefully, teach us not to soul win. Now, soul winning is very important. Soul winning is very important. They said, Lord, teach us not to teach. Teaching is very important. Not even to preach. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. They did not even say, Lord, teach us to do miracles. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. These men had certainly heard Jesus preach. They had heard him teach. They had seen him go after the lost. As a matter of fact, he came after them. That's why they were his disciples and following him, that they would even come to him and say, teach us to pray. But they had heard him pray, and they knew that's where it's at right there. Prayer unlocks all the resources of heaven to we who here are upon the earth. And if we could just get this thing called prayer, if we could just understand how that it's the thing that God has given us in this life that can touch heaven. If we could just get this down, brethren, it'll change the way we live our lives here upon this earth. Paul does open up his heart. He said, I want you to know my heart in this matter. He said, I want to let you in my prayer closet for a brief moment. And the Spirit of God ordained that it would be contained in the canon of Scripture so that you and I, many years later, could enter into Paul's prayer closet. Let's see what we find. But before we do, I thought about this. I wonder what you would find if you could enter into my prayer closet. I wonder what we would find if we could enter into your prayer closet. What's your prayer closet like? See, Paul was in a prison cell. But far more importantly, Paul wanted us to know a prison cell cannot prevent you from getting into your prayer closet. Don't you ever, ever underestimate the power of a praying Christian. The devil wants you to give up on prayer. The world wants to laugh and mock and scoff at praying. But the devil trembles at praying. He may mock our work. He may scoff at our words. But he trembles at our prayers. I want to ask you a question. When you pray, do you say prayers or do you pray prayers? Here's a man that was a Pharisee before he got saved. You know what Pharisees did? They said prayers. They were professional prayers. They went around places. They stood on the street corners. They tooted their horns. They said, hey, look at me. I'm praying to the God of heaven. Watch me pray. And they would say their little prayers. I wonder if the reason that our churches are not in the conditions that they're in and our world is not in the condition that it's in is because we have become more familiar with saying prayers than praying. Paul was a praying man. As a matter of fact, you know what God told the man who he sent after Paul when he got saved as the Saul of Tarsus? Just for a moment, it's interesting. Go, if you would, just for a moment to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul, Saul at this point, Saul of Tarsus, had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you know the salvation account of the Saul of Tarsus prior to him becoming the great prayer warrior, Paul the Apostle. And when God spoke to Ananias in a vision in verse number 10 of Acts chapter number 9, he said, there is a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. I'm in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts, verse number 10. And he said, I want you to go. He said, Ananias, and he said, behold, in verse number 10, I am here, Lord. And he said in verse number 11, he said, I want you to rise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus. Now watch this next phrase here. For behold, he prayeth. Didn't take Paul long to get in before he realized this is where it's at right here. This is where it's at. Before Paul ever boarded a boat, before he ever preached a message, before he ever reached out to a lost world, before he ever went into Ephesus and Colossae and Galatia, before he ever went into these areas, he understood what it was to pray, to depend on God, to get a hold of heaven. God help me to do that. God help you to do that. So as we go back now to Philippians, we find where Paul said, I want to bear my heart to you. I want you to know what I'm praying for you. Now, I fear that our praying has become rather shallow, and that we are so caught up in the situation of man, and we're so caught up in the surroundings and the material aspects of life that we have forgotten that the most important thing in life is not the materialistic, it's the spiritual. It's the spiritual. And so Paul says here, he said, I want to tell you what I'm praying for. Now, one might think that here's a man in prayer, and he would be saying, hey, I'm praying that you would pray for me to get out of here. Amen. I mean, the man's in prison. He mentions his bonds two or three times, and we looked at it last week here in chapter number one. The man's in a cold, damp, dark, lonely prison. And when times he can get out of that, he's chained to a Roman guard in the palace. And instead of Paul saying, I pray that you would pray for me to get out of this, he said, I'm praying some things for you, church. He said, I'm praying some things for you. Write them down. I want you to notice, first of all, what Paul starts out with. It we'll call, and I've wrote down here, the basics of prayer. I want to make this just as simple as I know how. Sometimes I struggle with that, but I've asked God to help me. Because I want you to leave here today understanding there's a resource that is at our disposal that can be tapped into, that can change the way you live life. It can change the way we approach problems. It can change the way we view people. And it can certainly change the way that we approach God. And I pray that God would help me to help you to learn what it is to take time to be holy. To take time to open up a closet and crawl in it and say, God, here I am. And I bring all that I am and all that I have. I bring and I lay it before you, realizing that only you can meet this need. Only you can change a heart. Only you can heal a body. Only you can convert a soul. Only you can solve a problem. God, I lay it all before your throne. Paul said, first of all, he said, I want you to know his prayer's got to be personal. Notice what he said in verse number 9. He said, and this, underline that word, I have it underlined in my Bible, I pray. Now, I think it's good to have collective prayer. We practice that here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I think it's a wonderful thing to have group and corporate and collective prayer. But there's a time when I have got to get into the prayer closet of God, and you have to get along with God and have what's called, I was taught as a young Christian, every Christian son ought to have a God and I time where it's just you and God. You just get in there with God and you just shut yourself off from the world and from family and from the cares of the life, and you get along with God and you tell God what's burdening your soul. Paul said, I'm praying. For this I pray. Make prayer personal. Make prayer personal. Number two, make it powerful. For this I pray. Just think about that. What is prayer? Dr. John R. Rice years ago said, prayer is asking and receiving. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is letting your requests. And Paul later on in chapter 4 here in this very book, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, in verse number 6, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, here it is now, let your request be made known unto God. There's power in prayer. Not because necessarily who's doing the prayer, but who's on the other end of prayer. We're praying to God, brethren. We're not praying to a priest. We're not praying to a pope. We're not praying to a preacher. We're praying to the God of heaven. And so we must make it personal, but we must understand that prayer is powerful. Paul said, for this I pray. And then watch. It's got to be purposeful. Now, what do I mean by that? You see that word, this? Paul said, this is it. I've narrowed it down. I've narrowed it down. This. This is what I'm praying. You know, sometimes I get so overwhelmed with my own cares and with the cares of the flock, with the cares of the family, that if I'm not careful, I will generalize prayer. I want you to listen to something that I read this past week, and it really stuck out to me. It said, prayer in general never hits anything in particular. Isn't that so? Prayer in general never hits anything in particular. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed that we just kind of just throw everything in the wheelbarrow and kind of push it in there and just say, here, God, take care of this. What? Well, and we start generalizing, and we've forgotten what it is to be specific and to have a purpose behind our prayer. Notice again what he said in verse number 9. For this I pray. For this. That takes me from the basics of prayer. Now let's look at the specifics of prayer. All right? Paul said, I want you to know that I am specifically asking God for something in your life. I'm not asking God to make you wealthy. Now, if you want to pray and ask God to make me wealthy, help yourself. But Paul said, I'm not praying that you would be wealthy. I'm not praying that some prosperity gospel in life for you. That's not what Paul said I'm praying. Now, I'm not saying that God's against prospering. I'm certainly not saying that God's against his children prospering. But there's more ways to prosper than in materialism, though that is a way that God blesses and meets our needs. And I want to bless his name for it. Amen. But Paul's not saying, he said, I'm not praying that. At this point in my life, I sense this is what you need, and I want you to watch what he prayed. He said, I'm not praying that you would be freed from all your problems. He said, that's not what I'm praying. I'm not praying that you would be problem-free and live a carefree life. Paul said, that's not what I'm praying. What are you praying, Paul? Watch the specifics now. He said, I'm praying that you would be an outstanding Christian. Now, wait a minute. Paul, we're saved. I know that. But being saved doesn't make you an outstanding Christian. Paul said, I'm praying that you would be an outstanding Christian. Not everybody that's saved is even a good Christian. Let's leave out an outstanding Christian. Paul said, that's what I want you to be. Why? He said, because that's what God wants you to be. How am I going to be that, Paul? He said, God saved you to conform you to the image of his Son. The more you get like Jesus, the better Christian you'll be. Is that right, brethren? Paul said, I'm praying that for you. Where does it start, Paul? Look what he said now. He said, in this I pray, are you ready? That your love may abound yet more and more. Now, Paul didn't say that you may have love. Because Paul understood when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your life, and the love of God takes abode in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit of God, Romans 5:5. But what Paul is saying, he's saying, I pray that you would allow that love to make you and to help you to grow in your Christian experience. There was an occasion where this rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now you know the answer that Jesus gave that young man. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind. For this is the first commandment. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on this hang all the law and the prophets. I want to ask you something. When Paul was saying here, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more. Is that what he's praying? Indeed, that's what he's praying. He said, I'm praying that you may have a love that will exceed limits, that would abound. You know what that word means? Flow. Flow over the banks. Overrun into other people's lives. That your love would flourish and grow. See, Paul understood something. Most people are in love with their self. Paul said, I want you to turn your love from yourself, and I want you to turn it, first of all, to the God of heaven, just like Jesus said. And then I want you to turn it to man. I want to again ask you to turn in your Bible just a few books back to 1 John. John covered this in a little more complete way. So when Paul said, I'm praying that your love may abound, he said, I'm praying that you will learn what it is to love God and to love others. Now, I find that very unusual that a preacher would write a group of Christians and make that request in his prayer. And yet, the longer that I pastor and the longer I've been saved, I understand why the Apostle Paul wrote this. Brethren, listen, the bare bones facts are we have a problem loving people the way God desires us to love people. And we can sit in our hypocrisy and we can sit in our self-righteousness and say, that's not me, preacher. But when we come clean and we ask ourselves, do I love people the way God wants me to love people? Do I love people the way Jesus loves people? We all fall short. And then we get to the place of where we have to ask ourselves the questions, do I love God? Do I love God the way that He deserves to be loved, the way He desires to be loved? Look at 1 John just for a moment. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 8. 1 John chapter 2 verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now you may disagree with a brother, and there may be some folks that you just have to love from afar. But there is no way that you are a Christian and you can have hatred fill your heart. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God said it right here. Notice again what He said in verse number 9, that he that hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Look at verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Watch it now. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The reason is some people are not growing as a Christian is because they haven't learned what it is to love other people. They haven't learned what it is to love the way God loves. You have inconsistencies in your heart. You have favoritism and you show resentment and bitterness and hatred. And God said that is causing you to stumble in your Christian life. Notice what He said in verse number 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And then he begins to talk about the different levels. And I preached on this section of scripture a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night. The different levels of the Christian experience. Little children, young men and fathers. And then he takes up his matter of love in verse 15. And he said, love not the world. You say, but preacher, I'm in love with the world. You know why? Because you don't love God the way you ought to love God. You see, it goes back to that occasion of stumbling that he spoke of earlier. But preacher, I'm in love. I just can't get rid of these fleshly habits and these fleshly desires. I just can't get rid of my old man, preacher. What's wrong with me? You don't love God the way that God desires you to love Him. You don't love others the way God said love Him. And because of that, you love the world. Man's going to love something. And the Bible says, love not the world. Verse number 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We go back to Philippians, and we see where Paul had prayed, and he said, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more. I'm praying you would grow, and you would learn what it is to love. Listen, when Paul got ready to write the thesis on love, he just penned down 1 Corinthians 13. Amen? You know that chapter, don't you? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying you could move mountains. You could give your body to be burned. You can do all of these works. You can put all of this show. But if you don't have God's love in your heart, it all means nothing. It all means nothing. God help us to love. You say, oh, preacher, you ought to be up there snorting and hollering and spitting about people going to hell. People are going to hell. That's why we need to love them. You ought to be up there talking about people that are outside of God's will and living in a fashion that brings dishonor to God. They are living that way. That's why we ought to love them. Love them back to Jesus. Amen? Pray. Love them. Reach out to them. Restore them. That's what the Bible says loving people do. And so the Bible says here in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul said, I pray in verse number 9 that your love may abound yet more and more. Are you growing in love? Did you know the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not are, love, joy, peace. It said is love. And these other things always are a part of the demonstration of love. You can't have peace without love. Can't have joy without love. You can't be long-suffering without love. You can't be gentle or good without love. There's no meekness and temperance without love. It all begins there. And Paul said, I pray that you would understand in your Christian experience, now that you're saved, that you would just continue to let the love of God flow through your life. Now, for those of you that may be sitting there saying, well, that's it. I'm never going to say anything negative again. I'm just going to be a disciple of love. Notice what Paul said here. He said, not only do I pray as I'm being specific about this love. He said, I want you to know something about our God and about this thing called love. How many parents are here today? You say, I'm a parent. I'm raising children or I've raised a child or children. Raise your hand. Parents will understand this. See, the way that the world identifies love is this. If you love them, you'll give them everything they want. That's not the way God identifies love. God said if you love them, you'll meet their needs, but you will reprove them. You will discipline them. You will stand firm and not give them everything they ask. Right? So what does he say? He says love has boundaries. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, but it doesn't stop there, in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, discernment. In intellect and discernment. He said, I'm praying that you would gather a knowledge, a specific knowledge. I looked that word knowledge up, and this is what it means. Precise, acquired through experience. And then, of course, the word judgment there means discernment. And so it's saying that we are to use a discerning love. And the more we grow, the more we can be discerning with our love. So it's not enough just to have love. We're to have an abounding love. And it's not enough just to have love and an abounding love. We must have a love that acts out of knowledge and with discernment. Amen. How are we doing? See, here's a man that understands how you ought to pray for people. This is where I want to be. See, this is the best thing that could be prayed for a people, right here. So, well, you know, they're in persecution. I pray that God would get them out. No, Paul said, no, the best thing I could teach you is to love those that are persecuting you. That's the best thing I could teach you. See, Paul, there's not a doubt in my mind, he had that magistrate who brought him and Silas in and whipped them like animals. He said, you love those people. Well, we're mad at them, Paul. They should have never done that to you and Silas. Paul said, you love them. You know that you're growing in God when you love your enemies. Amen. What about those that could do that? How could they do that to that little girl that went around, that psychic girl that followed Paul and his missionary team around there in Philippi and said, they're good people, they're good people. And Paul finally rebuked her and she got saved. What about her masters? What about those people that were abusing her and using her for money? Paul said, don't you be mad at them. You pray for them. Now, withstand them to the face. Call it what it is. It's sin. It's sin. It's wrong. But you love them. You love them. That's discerning. You see, it's like when Paul says here, he said, I'm asking you to do this for a purpose. Look at verse 10. He said, I want you to be able to love with an abounding love, with an overflowing love, with a discerning love, that you may be able to do some things. That you may be able to see what's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's bad. So that when everybody comes along toting the Bible and saying I'm a Christian, you can be able to see through what's going on and say, you know what, there is a false prophet. Listen to me. Not everyone that wears a tie and has a loud voice and a Bible under their arm is God's man. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, it doesn't matter as long as we're sincere. That's not what Paul said. Paul said he dealt with that sincerity there in verse number 10, that you may be sincere and without offense. There's some things just as important as sincerity, and even more so. Right? Paul said, I want you to love. I want you to love people. I want you to grow in your love to people. Now, we could stop right there, and all of us would probably need to come down here and say, God, I don't love people the way I need to love people. I'm struggling with this thing, God. I don't have a problem loving people who love me, but I have a real problem loving people that don't love me. Maybe that's where you are. I don't know. Or, God, I don't love you the way I ought to love you. I don't even carve out time for you, God. I'm just all about me. When will I quit being about me and what I've got and what I can have and how I can this? When will I ever get about who God is and what God has done and that God owns me and that I serve Him? When can I ever get there? When can I love God that way? It can happen. Paul said, I'm praying that it will in your lives as believers. He said, I'm also praying that not only that you will love God, but you would love others. Love your Christian brethren. You mean to tell me, now listen to me now, listen to me. You mean to tell me that we could love somebody and know they're going through a hardship and never reach out to them? Now, you may be unaware of hardships that people are going through. That's one thing. We call that ignorance. You're unaware of it. But when you're aware that a person, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, is going through a hardship and you never utter their name in prayer, you never reach out to them in care, Something's broken there. Something's broken. It's no longer ignorance. It's a lack of heart. Call it what it is. It's a lack of caring for people. And brethren, the church of Jesus Christ is not going to flourish and grow and reach a lost world in darkness until we understand what Paul was praying for this church and we realize that we need this in our lives. Would to God that we as Christians would pray one for another, God, help us to love other people. Help us to love people. Help us not to be blind in our love, right? Well, you know, preacher, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me that, I could build the church. Wouldn't even have to raise money to build the church, the new addition. Amen, I'd just do it. I've been told over and over and over again by people that are following false practices, that are attending these rock and roll type churches where there's no gospel preached, where the Word of God is not present, where people shake and boogie and wiggle. Listen to me. That's not of God. That's not of God. Why do you tell us, preacher? Because I want your love to abound yet more and more. You say, it sounds like you don't love them. Oh, I love them, but I love you too, and I want to tell you the truth. And the truth is, when the gospel is not being preached, when the Word of God is not going forth, God is not being honored. God is not being honored. You say, but preacher, they're sincere. You mean to tell me that a person that takes the wrong prescription, but he was sincere in taking a prescription, you're okay with that? So you go to a medicine cabinet, so I need to take some medicine. What you gonna take? Well, I don't know, I'm just gonna reach up and I'm sincere, I need some medicine. I'm not gonna search out the truth on what medicine. I'm just gonna take some medicine. I'm sick, I'm gonna take some medicine. Well, don't you think you ought to search out discernment? What medicine to take? No, I'm just gonna take medicine. I'm sick. So I'm gonna pop a couple of pills. I'm sincere. I just want to do something about my sickness. You say, preacher, that's foolish. Yeah, I know. So is going to a place that calls itself a church that doesn't practice church principle and church doctrine silly. And say, I went to church. You need your soul fed from the Word of God, the manna, the bread of heaven. Notice what he said here in verse number 10, that you may prove things that are, what's that next word? Excellent. Oh, I tell you, sometimes I could just beat myself up. You say, well, if you'll meet me after the service, I'll accommodate you. Amen. We can help you out there, preacher. I get angry at myself. I find myself sometimes being okay with good. You know what Paul's saying right here? He's saying as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You ought to know good and bad, right? Don't you become content with good and bad. Strive for excellency. Is that what he said? That you may approve things that are what? Look at it again. Not good. Not even better. Best. Excellent. Excellent. That's what God wants in our lives. We have come to the place to where we are so subnormal that we become abnormal. We're not striving anymore. We become a people, and I mean as a nation, to where we're just mediocre. We celebrate mediocrity. Listen, by the way, that's where this mindset that everybody gets a trophy comes from. Mediocrity. Well, they participated. Hey, listen, did they win? Did they strive? Did they? God said, listen, don't you think when you get to heaven that you're going to get a crown just for being a Christian? See, that's the mindset that this world is trying to press on us. That you're trying to press and say, celebrate mediocrity. Mediocrity is not to be celebrated. It's not to be celebrated. We want everybody to pat us on the back because we've done what God told us to do. Can I tell you what Paul's saying? Now listen, I know this is not easy, but it's the Bible. Paul said, hey, that's your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. It's your reasonable service. Quit waiting on somebody to put your name in a paper or pat you on the back for doing what you're supposed to do. But you know what? You know what fosters that? Mediocrity. We want to celebrate mediocrity. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you would learn to love the way God loves. Look at it, verse number 9. That you would do so with a knowledge and with a discernment that you may be able to approve things that are excellent. In other words, you will grow in your discernment and you will love and you'll know when to go and wrap your arm around somebody and say, brother, I've been praying for you. I've been missing you. Or when to go wrap your arm around somebody and say, you know what, brother? I've been praying for you. And you're messing up. You're headed in the wrong direction. God sent me to you to tell you that. Amen. Is that what he's saying? Yes, that's what he's saying. See, both of those are acts of love. Are they not? They're both acts of love. But because we are not maturing in our love, we get them mixed up sometimes and we end up hurting people instead of helping people. Following me? It's very important. If a church is going to carry out God's plan, we've got to learn right here. We've got to learn this. You've got to learn the difference in the timing and when and how to go about ministry. You can't be a bull in the china shop and just bust up and break everything and say, well, you know, bless God, they just couldn't take the truth. Well, the Bible says speaking the truth in love. Right? Amen. All right. Growing Christian. Number 2, be a genuine Christian. Look at verse number 10. That you may approve all things that are excellent. Watch this. That you may be sincere and without offense. In other words, there ought to be some genuineness about you. And it ought not offend people. There's two questions that I need to ask myself when I go to participate in anything, but in particular in ministry. Number 1, will it cause my brother to stumble? Number 2, will I be glad I done this when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Notice what he said now in verse number 10. That ye may be sincere and with offense till the day of Christ. Realizing that one day you're going to stand before God for that act. See, we've lost sight of that. When I worked in the secular world, Friday, and you might think less of me when I tell you this, but that's okay. It's a reality. Friday, if I got off around 5 o'clock, around 3 o'clock, I would really start noticing what time it is. Now, I wouldn't stand there and watch the clock. A lot of times I wasn't even in the office. I was out in the field. But I can guarantee you, I knew what time it was. Why? I was working to the 5 o'clock time. Now, I was going to do my job right. By the grace of God, I was going to finish my job. But I was looking forward to that 5 o'clock time. How about you? Whether you work a secular job or not, as a Christian, we ought to work with our eye on another clock. It's an eternal clock. Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to stand before Him just as sure as that 5 o'clock hour came on that Friday. Jesus is coming back, and I need to do the work that I do, keeping my eye on that right there. Paul said, look at the last part of verse number 10, till the day of Christ. We've quit living life in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And so we just kind of do things and we don't realize, hey, there's going to be repercussions when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ for these actions. So God help me to do things that would be sincere, genuine is the word, okay? So we went from a growing Christian to a genuine Christian. Just be genuine, right? Don't go tell this man something and then go over and tell this man something and just running people down and talking behind people's back and doing things that you know is going to stir up strife and cause discord. It's wrong. It's wrong. And God is not pleased. Not only are we to be growing Christians and genuine Christians, we're to be good Christians. Verse number 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want to say this, and I'll make a statement here, and then I'm going to close. But I want you to listen to me. You say, preacher, do we really need this discernment in our lives? I don't know. Here's one example, and I think about this all the time, and it absolutely goes over my head. I don't get it. So we got a guy who can take a ball, and he can jump and dunk it, and we want to give him $60 million a year. We got a guy who wants to take this book and go to the brush, the tribes, the unreached, and we get all twisted and out of shape if somebody mentions giving $6,000 a year. You know, isn't that strange? Fellowship Baptist Church is an unusual church in that we love to give, but I'm saying the mindset of most people, it's warped. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that mold. We won't wink at a contract being signed for $60 million, some $100 million, $160 million. You know, you see the box office gross of some of these movies, millions of dollars, millions. And so the guy who was the star comes into town for a book signing, and boy, people just rave and go, and oh boy, let me get my picture. Oh, I'm at so-and-so. So-and-so sang a song, and boy, I just swooned all over. Let me get so-and-so's picture with me. Missionary comes home from the field, and people say, oh man, you know, nobody meets him or them at the airport. Nobody's there to treat them like royalty. We ought to roll the red carpet out for these people. Somebody say amen with me. We're twisted. We've lost our sense of value, of priority, of purpose. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you wouldn't do that. You would love the things that God loves, and you would prove the things that God doesn't love. Is that what he's saying here? You better believe it's what he's saying, brother. And this doesn't come without some thinking and praying and just getting along with God and saying, God, help me to view things the way you view them. Help me to view people the way you view them. It's important. Now, why am I to do that? I said I'm going to close with this, right? Watch it. Verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we looked at the basics, and then we looked at the specifics. I want to look at the dynamics. I just have two. I'm just going to point them out, and I want you to think about them, all right? Number one, the goals of our prayer. Paul says, you know what my goal is? My goal is that Jesus would receive the glory and the praise. Is that what he said? He said that through Jesus, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, when I do things and that's what my mindset is, it's just different. It's just different. Versus when I do things and I want people to say, well, that was a good message, preacher. Or that was a good act that you, you know, a kind deed. Or a good song. Or a useful ministry. No, when we do things for this purpose right here, and the only way we're going to do it is to employ verse 9 and 10. If we'll do it, we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and it will be to the praise and the glory. Now, I wrote this down. The praise is the goal. The glory is not only the glory, it's the glory of God. Not the glory of a man. It's a specific glory. The glory of God, he said. Not of man, not of the church. Now, the difference between praise and glory, I wrote this down. Praise brings attention to God. See, when God's people are praising, people watch. Don't they? When God's people are praising Him. By the way, people's watching when we don't too. People's wondering, what's so big about this God that you never praise? I never hear you mention Him. I never hear you praise Him. I never hear you adore Him. I don't know. So praise brings attention. But glory brings adoration. All right? So Paul said, here's my prayer for you. I'm praying that you might abound in love more and more. That it might just flow out in your life and touch others. And that you might do it with a knowledge that comes from, that comes from, as I wrote down here, a precise acquired experience and discernment that you can be able to test things, know how to approach things and accept things or reject things, that you might prove was the word Paul used, and that you might do it in a way that would bring praise and glory to God. So I'm praying you'd be a good Christian. Actually, I'm praying you'd be a great Christian. Are you? So I'm not a great Christian. It's not because God can't make you a great Christian. What are you resisting? Let's all stand.